Amen. Aren't you glad that we don't have to pursue God's grace? That His grace finds me? Wherever I am, on my best day, on my worst day, in my joy, in my pain, in the victories of life, and in my greatest struggles of life, God's grace finds me. And I'm so thankful for that. If you have your Bible, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in this series about Lord, teach us to pray. As people who have surrendered our hearts and our lives to Jesus, if you're a Christian here today, then prayer is something that you understand is very important for us. It's something that connects us with God. It's how we talk with our God. It's how we meet with our God. It's how we express our troubles, our concerns, our praise, and our thanks. It's our connection to God. Well, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, but you've prayed. Most of the time, it's probably when you've been in trouble. Maybe it's right before that final exam, and you know you hadn't studied as much as you should have. God, help me remember the stuff I hadn't studied. Maybe it's when something's going on at work or in a relationship and things are just going bad and you just cry out to God, God, I need something. I don't know for sure that you're there, but if you are, God, I need you right now. Well, prayer is very important, and we need to understand what the purpose of prayer is. If we're gonna maximize our conversations with God, if we're gonna maximize our conversations with the one who created us, if we're going to maximize our relationship with God, then we need to understand what prayer's purpose is and how to pray. That's one of the things that most often, especially as new Christians, we ask, how am I supposed to pray? What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to be? Am I supposed to get on my knees? Am I supposed to close my eyes? Am I supposed to fold my hands? What's the proper way to pray? Well, it's got very little to do with the position of your body. But it's got everything to do with the position of your heart. So as we look at this model prayer that Jesus gave, I want to remind you again that this chapter in Matthew, that Matthew is recounting of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is just beginning to grow in His ministry. He's just started. He's just kicked it off. The crowds are getting really big, and people are following. People are listening, and some are even volunteering to follow Him as His disciple. Well, as all this is going on, he brings the crowd together and focuses on His 12 disciples that He's already called and sits them down and starts to talk to them about what it means to be a disciple in Matthew chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount. Well, chapter 6, he after He tells them what it means to be a disciple, He says, okay, this is how you live as a disciple. This is how you accomplish it. First of all, you've got to have a life that's centered on God rather than centered on yourself. And that's the struggle that we all face today. We all know as Christians that our life is supposed to be centered on God, that we're supposed to be focused on God. He's supposed to be supreme in our lives, and we're supposed to live for Him, but in practicality, that's difficult, isn't it? I'm going to be honest, as a pastor, it's hard for me to live for God all the time. It's hard for me to be God-centered all the time. But He says one of the best ways to create in you a God-centered life is we must start with God-centered prayers. And in chapter 6, he says, when you pray, some things you need to remember. First of all, prayer is not about you. You're not praying so that your reputation will get bigger and better and so that people will see you as religious. You're praying so God's glory can be seen. You're praying so that God's reputation will be manifested in your life and improved in your life and through your life, so that other people will have a bigger, better view, a more correct view of the God that you serve. And the other thing he said is, look, it's not about your glory, but God's glory. It's not about your will getting your way. It's about God's will being done in your life. You don't pray that God will do what you want Him to do. You pray so that you will do what God wants you to do. And too often in our lives, and in my own life, I pray that God will do what I want Him to do. God, fix this. God, stop this. God, make this better. God, make this go away. God, make this person go away. And that's not what it's for. It's a God, in the middle of what I'm going through, in the middle of what I'm facing, God, let your will be done in my life. I just want to serve you. Then he says, not only do we need to focus on what prayer is not for and what it is for. He said, remember who you're praying to. He starts out in this model prayer. And if you will, stand with me and let's repeat this together. And you all know it, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 6, it begins in verse 9. It says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord God, as we recite this model prayer, and as we look at the components of this model prayer, God, I pray that you would make them come alive to us. That, Lord, we would understand we're praying to our Father who loves us and wants the best for us. And God, may your name truly be holy in our lives. May we understand you more fully. Reveal yourself to us through our troubles, through our good times, through our bad times. Show us your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your power, and your might, so that we can demonstrate those to others and we can give an account of the hope that we have within us when somebody asks. And God, today as we look at your kingdom, Lord, I pray that you would develop in us a kingdom mindset and a kingdom agenda. That, Lord, we would live for your kingdom and not ours. And God, may you be glorified in and through us. Change our hearts today, I pray. May your Holy Spirit make us different because we've been here worshiping you, singing to you, praising you, worshiping you by surrendering to your word. God, make your word come alive in our hearts and transform us because we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, this next petition, remember when we look at this model prayer in most translations that in English, they translate it as things that have already happened. It says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, statements of fact. When really in the Greek, they are petitions, they're requests. It should say, let your kingdom come. And just like we talked about last week when we talked about that, the aspect or the petition, let your name be hallowed. We can't make God's name any holier than it is. He's holy. He's perfect without blemish. But what we can do is ask Him to let His name be holy to us. Reveal yourself to us in new ways. Help us to understand the truth about who you are. Transform us by that truth, and then let your name be holy, hallowed to the world through us. By the way we deal with our troubles, by the way we deal with difficult people, by the way we deal with our successes, by the way that we act, the way that we talk. God, let others see your character through us. Well, today We're focusing on, Jesus says, ask God to let His kingdom come. Now, most of the time when we think of the kingdom of God, we think of the coming of Jesus. That when Jesus returns, the Bible says in Revelations that He's going to establish an earthly kingdom, a 1,000-year reign, those who have sinned and rejected God and have rejected His salvation, they're going to be put aside, they're going to be judged, and then in the earth, there's going to be God, Jesus reigning on the earth, and we're going to reign with Him in that millennial kingdom. And then He's going to judge the righteous and the wicked, and Satan and all of his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and all of those who've rejected God's salvation will also be cast into the lake of fire, which we know as hell. But there's more to the kingdom of God. And here again, we can't stop that from happening. So why should we ask, Lord, let your kingdom come? Why should we say, God, allow this to happen when he's already said it's going to happen? It's a definite thing. So there's got to be more to this kingdom thing than just when Jesus returns. Well, I want to show you just a couple of things in Scripture. What was Jesus's thoughts about the kingdom? Well, if you look at the whole of the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven is talked about some 33 times. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, Jesus talks about it, and other writers in the New Testament talk about the kingdom of God some 74 times. So altogether, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which are synonymous, they mean basically the same thing, talked about over 100 times throughout the New Testament. So the kingdom of heaven is something that's very important. John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was born and raised up and he went out in the wilderness, he began to preach. Do you remember what the message of John the Baptist was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus, after he was baptized and he started going around in the wilderness and out into the villages and stuff preaching, do you remember what Jesus' message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. So John the Baptist's message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus' message was the kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus talked about discipleship and what it meant to live as a follower of him, he began to talk about this kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be like. The kingdom of heaven can be like. He says, not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom. So this kingdom thing is more than just when Jesus comes back. There's a present aspect to the kingdom of God. Well, where is this kingdom? When Jesus was standing before Pilate, right before his crucifixion, Pilate asked him just straight out, said, are you the king of the Jews? It's as you say. Well, where's your kingdom? Well, my kingdom is not of this realm. Otherwise, my disciples, my followers would be fighting to establish my kingdom. So Jesus said, I'm the king, and I'm the king of a kingdom. So where is his kingdom? It's in the hearts of men. Oh, I'm telling you things that you already know, but we're laying a foundation to talk about what it means for the kingdom of God to come. So if there is a kingdom of God and it's found in the hearts of men, what does it mean when Jesus said we should pray, we should request, we should focus on, Lord, let your kingdom come? It means, God, let your kingdom come, first of all, in me. What are the requirements for a kingdom? What do you have to have for a kingdom? First of all, you got to have what? You got to have a king. With no king, there's no kingdom. The second thing that you got to have is what? What's the second thing that's needed for a kingdom? Servants, subjects, people that are under the king, citizens of the kingdom. If you're a king and you've got no subjects, guess what? You're not much king. So a kingdom requires a king. And it requires subjects. Now, let's talk a little bit about what a king is. What does it mean to be king? When my children were young, my wife started this. This is, and you're going to think, well, this is what you told her to say, but I didn't. But it was very, very encouraging, but it was also very demanding. My kids would come and ask their mother something. I began to talk to their mom about stuff, and she would point them and say, go ask your dad. You know, like every other kid, you wonder, why have I got to go ask daddy? Well, she would ask them or tell them, because your dad is king in this house. Now, you're thinking for just a second. I didn't tell her to say that. But God began to reveal to her that I'm the spiritual leader of our home. And she reinforced that to our children, that your dad is the head of this household. So eventually it got to where she would say, "Who's the king?" "Daddy's the king." You know, that sounds good. I'm going to tell you, as a dad, as a husband, I mean, there's no thing that makes you feel more appreciated, that makes you feel more excited than to have your wife readily admit and your children chime in chorus, "Daddy is the king." But I'm going to tell you, with that also comes a huge amount of responsibility. I thought it was cool to start with, and then I started getting worried. Because I started thinking, that means I really am the head of this household. And God began to remind me through the voice of my children that He's going to hold me responsible for the spiritual welfare of my household. Now, dads, I'm here to tell you, whether you accept it or not, whether your wife or children acknowledge it or not, you're the king of your household. That's an awesome thing, but it's also an awesome responsibility. And God is going to hold you, dad, husband, accountable for the way you lead or do not lead in your household. So, in a kingdom, every kingdom needs a king. And in the kingdom realm, the king is an absolute authority. His word is law. Whatever he says goes. There's no one higher in authority than him. There's no one that can force him to do anything. He is the king. He is absolute sovereign. He is absolute rule. He is absolute authority. So every kingdom needs a king. And when Jesus said, "You need to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come," the first thing that's saying is, "Lord, I want you to be king over me." Now, what does that mean? That's easily said. And in church, we know, as the good church Sunday school answer is, Jesus is the king, God is king, God is sovereign. But what does that mean? That means that when I ask, "Lord, let your kingdom come," Lord, I want you to be an absolute authority. I want you to rule with absolute power. I want you to call the shots. Lord, let your kingdom come, because I want you to be the king, not me. Now, I know why my wife hung on to this idea that your daddy is king. Because sometimes it's really nice to be able to give somebody else the responsibility of making the decision. And it's okay, wives, that's great. You need to have a husband that you can trust to say, "Hey, I don't know what to do, and whatever you say do, we're going to do, and I'm here with you, I support you, and I trust you." You need a husband like that. And husbands, that's the kind of husband you need to be. So that when your wife and your family is struggling with a decision, when there's something that needs to a decision that needs to be made, or something needs to be addressed, that your wife, your children can look to you and say, "We trust you. Whatever you say, we're going to do, and we're going to trust it's going to be right. And we support you. We're here for you. We're with you on this, whatever you decide." And see, that's also what it means that God is the king. Husband, you can't be a husband like that unless, first of all, the Lord's kingdom comes into your heart. See, when we begin to pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come," that's saying, "Lord, I want you to be the king of my life." Husbands, you can't be the king of your household like you should be and like you need to be until God's the king of your life. Where He is an absolute authority, where He is an absolute control, where His word is unquestioned and His desire is done. The request, "Lord, let your kingdom come," first of all says, "Lord, I want you to be the king of my life." The second thing that's required in a kingdom is subjects. Now, the subject doesn't have any rights unless they're given by the king. The subject doesn't have any say-so unless deferred to by the king. The subject is responsible for one thing and one thing only: obedience. And when we say, "Lord, let your kingdom come," if we're going to live a life that's God-centered and not me-centered, we've got to pray, "God, let your kingdom come. You be the king of my life. You be an absolute authority. You be an absolute control. You be an absolute power over me and in me." That means I've got to take me off the throne. That means, "God, I choose to be your slave." We've talked about this before. I think it was in Sunday night where Peter was describing himself as a bondservant of God. Paul talks about it often and uses this way of describing himself as a bondservant. Well, that's not a very good translation of that word. What they're literally saying is, we are a bond slave of God. And that means I'm willingly placing myself as a slave of God. I choose to be a slave of God. So when we pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come," I want you to be the king. I want you to be an absolute authority. God, I'm choosing to place myself as a bond slave of yours. I'm your subject. I'm relinquishing my rights to you. I'm relinquishing my will to you. I'm relinquishing my desires and my hopes to you. God, everything that I am, everything that I want, I'm trusting you to lead me. That's why Jesus says just a few verses on down in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first." The priority of our life must be His kingdom. Him being king over us and His righteousness, us living as His subject, as His bond slave, obedient to Him. And all these other things that you need, God will provide. See, that's the other aspect of a king. Who's responsible for taking care of the subjects? It's the king. Who's responsible for providing food and making sure that the place is safe enough, they can have what they need to provide the food? It's the king. If there's a drought or if there's a famine and food becomes in short supply, who do the subjects turn to for food and nutrients? It's the king. Who's the one that protects them from the enemy? It's the king. Who's responsible for making sure they have everything that they need to do what he tells them to do? It's the king. See, as a subject of the king, we just have to live life in obedience to the king, and the rest of the stuff is his concern. The rest of the stuff is his responsibility. We just have to live life under his authority. Now, as we begin to pray this, and as we begin to think about this, as we begin to process this in our own lives, most of us, now I'll just go ahead and say all of us, are going to struggle with this idea of being a slave. Because we live in the home of the free and the land of the brave. We think of freedom. No, we're free. And the Bible says, in Christ you are free indeed. But Paul says, look, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin, but use your freedom as an opportunity for righteousness. Paul tells us this in Romans 6, 16, I believe it is, or 36. He says, look, don't you know that you're a slave to whoever you obey? You're either a slave to the flesh and live according to the flesh. You're driven by your rights. You're driven by your desires. You're driven by your emotions. You're driven by your passions. You make decisions based on the flesh. You're either a slave to the flesh or you're a slave of God and of righteousness. Paul says, don't give your members for the purpose of sin, but give your members, be a slave to righteousness. We're all a slave to something. We're all a slave to someone. I'm either a slave to me, I'm in my flesh, in my desires, my instinct. And I live according to it. And I surrender to it. Or I'm a slave to God. And I'm going to be honest. I'd much rather be a slave to God than any of you. I'd much rather be a slave to God than even myself. Because as the king of my own life, I've made a mess of my life so many times. As the king of my own will and my own future, I chose to be a football coach and a teacher. When I knew that's not what God wanted for me to do, but I wanted to be king. I wanted God to save me. I wanted to go to heaven, but I wanted to be king of my life while I was breathing. And Lord knows I made a mess for 7 years. Won a lot of ball games, won some state championships, was well liked as a coach by my players, was a pretty decent teacher. I tried not to be your average coach / teacher. I actually tried to teach. But my life was a mess. My family was a mess. Because I was king, not God. Spiritually, I was a mess. But when I surrendered my heart and my life to God, my will, my future, my purpose to God, life has gotten so much better. It's gotten so much better. Not that it's always easy. Not that it's always perfect. Not that I never have any troubles, any struggles, any worries, any concerns. But I'm always reminded, and as I pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, you see what life is. You see what struggles I have. You're the king. I'm trusting you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. I'm your slave. This is your responsibility to take care of because I can't. And God does such a much better job of it. See, when Jesus tells his disciples, one of the things that you need to pray for that needs to be a constant in your prayers is, Lord, let your kingdom come. So that your life, and you'll be reminded that your life is hidden in Christ. It's hidden in God. That He's in charge. He's responsible. You just have to live in obedience and trust and faith. Maybe you're here today and you're beginning to understand and you've known this for a while that, hey, my life is a mess. There's things happening that I made some bad choices and things aren't going so well and I'm struggling. Maybe you need to ask, who's the king in your heart? Who's calling the shots day to day? Who's responsible for your finances? Who's responsible for your family? Who's responsible for your job decisions? Who's responsible for your children and their safety? Who's the one in your life that calls the shots? If you're here and you're saying, well, I'm, to be honest, I've been calling the shots. I'm the one making the choices. I'm the one doing what I want to do. Then the fact is, then you're the king. The fact is that you are self-centered, self-sufficient, and headed for destruction. Trust me, I've been there. If you're here today and you can say, well, you know, I've never accepted Christ. I've never surrendered my heart and my life to Him. For Him to be king, the first step is surrendering your life to Him as your Savior and your Lord. And then He can take His rightful place in your life. He can lead you. He can teach you. He can change you. He can provide for you. He can fight your battles for you. He can be with you in your troubles so that your troubles can be a joy and be a season of growth rather than a waste of time and energy. And if you're a Christian today, you know you're saved, but you know there's areas of your life that you're still the king. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the way you're raising your children. Maybe it's the way that you're dealing with your grown children and your grandchildren. See, every aspect of our life, somebody's got to call the shots in it. And it's either me, some other significant person in my life that I defer to, or God. I'm here to tell you, the only one that's qualified, the only one that's capable, the only one that really can is God. Surrender your heart and your life to Him. And you will be amazed at what He can and what He will do. Today, who's the king of your life? What does this mean? What should our prayers look like in response to this? First of all, you should pray, Lord, teach me to surrender. Maybe today you need to ask God, Lord, teach me to surrender. To quit worrying, to quit fretting, to quit trying so hard to make right decisions, to quit trying to control things that I can't control, quit struggling with things that I've got really no say in. God, teach me to surrender. Because when we surrender, that means God's kingdom increases in us. He has authority over new parts of my life, new ways of thinking. My thought life, my actions, my desires, my future, my hope. We let the kingdom increase in us. Then when we surrender, people begin to see the King in us. So we need to ask, Lord, teach me to surrender. Lord, You're the King over my time, my words, my thoughts, my possessions, my plans, my relationships, my life. Then we need to ask, Lord, use me to invite others into Your kingdom. Because when God becomes the King of our lives, when He becomes the authority in our lives, we will always be a witness. That's why He left His disciples one charge when He was going and ascending back into heaven. Matthew 28:18-19. Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Acts chapter 1, that you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. See, when we surrender kingship to God, we begin to live under His authority. The natural outgrowth of that, the natural expression of that, is we're going to invite others into His kingdom. We're going to live in such a way that the kingdom of God is seen as somewhere other people want to be. Living under God's authority and under His power becomes encouraging to other people rather than a put-off. We begin to make His name famous rather than infamous. So God, use me to invite others into Your kingdom. Develop the desire in me and give me the opportunity to share the good news of the kingdom. Teach me to love like You love me, to forgive like You forgive me, to give like You've given to me, so that others will see you through me and surrender their lives to you. God, use me. Use my situation. Use my troubles. Use my struggles. Use my failures, God, to let others see the difference you make. And help me point people to you. The other thing it changes about us is we live a life in accordance to His agenda. Maybe we need to pray it changes like this. God, I'm committed to live according to your agenda and not mine. God, develop a kingdom mindset in me. Help me think kingdom thoughts. Help me plan kingdom plans. Help me use all that you've given me to expand your kingdom. I'm here for your kingdom, not mine. It changes not only the way we think and the way we act, but the way we plan, the way we spend our finances, the way we use the material things that God's given us. Our whole focus, our whole life changes when His kingdom comes. Today, ask the kingdom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to set up His kingdom in you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be children of the King, to be subjects, servants, slaves of such a gracious and loving and kind, powerful and present King. And Lord, today I know that there's so many things going on in so many lives. And Lord, some of them are because of bad decisions. Some of them are because of a life of being lived under our own authority rather than yours. And some of the troubles that are being faced in this congregation today are simply just life. People trying to live right and do right, but Lord, struggles come. Sickness comes. Disease comes. Opposition comes. God, today maybe you just want to remind us to be still, know that you're God, to let you be King, let you do what you said you would do and what you promised to do and what you're capable of doing. God, maybe today we just need to surrender this part of our life that we know we've been holding on to, that we haven't surrendered to you. We're not living for you in. We want to go to heaven and we want to be a good person, but God, we just struggle with letting you have authority in this one place, in this one relationship, in this one habit, this one desire. Maybe it's the thoughts that we think, and Lord, we need to just surrender even our thoughts to you, so that you can take them captive. Maybe it's the worry that we hang on to. Instead of surrendering that issue, that problem, that person to you. God, whatever it is, I pray today that you'd put your finger on it in our hearts. And today we'd let you be King over that part of us. And God, I pray today that we'd commit to live for you and not ourselves. And that every day as we live and as we go through life, as we go to work, as we make decisions in families and in relationships, God, we would constantly be reminded of this commitment that we've made to let you be King, to be obedient to you. And God, it'd begin to be a reality in us. God, maybe there's some here that have made that commitment before and have taken it back and started to live according to their own ways and their own desires. And God, maybe today we need to just come back and surrender again. God, we love you. That's why we're here. God, we need you. That's why we're here. God, we want to serve you. That's why we're here. We want to know you. That's why we're here. God, today, let your kingdom come in our hearts and in this church, this body of believers. With your heads bowed and your hearts bowed towards God, whatever it is that you need to do, if you need to come down front to the altar and just pray, these steps can become an altar. They become sanctified as you bow down before the Lord. Maybe you need to come and just take me by the hand and say, "Preacher, I want you to pray with me. I'm struggling with letting God be king." Dad, are you worthy to be king in your house? The only way that can happen is you let God be king of your life. Whatever you need to do, however you need to respond, now's the time.